Now, these tracks, I always try to say this, these are not ours. We did not produce them. They're not our original material. Our friend's church out in Indiana produces them. Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship in Swayze, Indiana, which is, if you ever want to find the middle of nowhere, go there. That's where their church is, in the middle of nowhere. But I look around and I see, you know, I just turned 40 this week, so my kids now call me officially old. But there are some in here that are older than I am. What are they? They used to be called seasoned citizens. Isn't that what Rush Limbaugh would say instead of senior citizens? And it's funny that you sent me that article this morning, because I thought, how relevant is that to today's topic? When you all were younger, the ones that are older than me, this was not a problem in your culture, the problem we're going to talk about today. You probably never considered it. And the generation that's coming up today looks at the world completely differently than even I did in my generation coming up. I still understood the problem we're going to talk about today as a boy. But the people that are, you know, my age and younger, this tract is a very effective tool for them, which is why I wanted to talk about it this week. Look over at Isaiah 5. I understand when we go to Isaiah 5, we're going to Old Testament, we're going to a prophecy. But I just want to go here for a definition to describe essentially our culture these days. Isaiah 5:20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Would that be a pretty good definition of America 2018? What are the things that we lionize and idolize? Are they good things? Are they wholesome things? We, in America, we call evil good and good evil. Who are the most hated people in America right now? Crazy fool, ignorant fools who are Christians who believe the Bible is God's Word. The most vilified people in all of popular culture. That's sometimes that's one and the same, right? But yeah, you could, maybe Trump supporters are a close second. But that's where we're at. That's the culture we live in. Are we going to understand that and be effective in the time that we have operating in that culture, knowing that what we believe, what we hold true, is hated? I mean, walk into any store, walk into a McDonald's, walk up to somebody and say, "I believe in the literal creation account in Genesis, and I believe in a young earth." They're going to look at you like you just lost 75 IQ points. Because only idiots believe that stupid story anymore. Only religious, superstitious fools believe that fairy tale. So that brings me to the title of today's tract. What people don't have today that we had in our generation growing up was a very simple concept called sin. The title is, "Sin is not God's problem, it's yours." We don't have sin anymore in America. You have to have someone to sin against to have sin, don't you? There has to be a God to sin against him, and nobody believes in God anymore. Not the smart people. Why, these are just my cultural norms. Has anybody ever heard that term, cultural norms? I didn't hear that till college. I went to a Christian college and started to learn that sin's not real and sin doesn't exist anymore. These are just cultural norms. Cultural norms. I'll tell you about it later, but our culture doesn't have sin anymore. Do you turn on the television, watch the biggest, most popular preachers, do you hear them utter the word sin? Sin, righteousness, judgment, holy God, eternity. You hear preached, when Jesus is preached now, it's almost, I made up a term for it, it's called the life improvement Jesus. It's kind of like the infomercial, where you watch the infomercial and you find out you really needed to have that tchotchke that you never knew you needed until you watched the infomercial. I'll never cut my watermelon the same without this handy-dandy watermelon cutter. I can't live without it. That's how Jesus is presented, the life improvement tool. Anybody see that commercial? I want one of those things, the watermelon cutter. You have one? It's life-changing. So we don't have sin, but we have wrong, don't we? Our culture still screams for justice. It still says, this is wrong, this is right. We still have some semblance of right and wrong, but when you start off with an Isaiah 5 attitude, calling good evil and evil good, how well are you going to solve the problems? It doesn't know sin anymore. It knows wrong, but our culture is ignorant of sin. I printed out a couple of different views because you can't read the front page of a newspaper and identify, yeah, there's problems here on earth. Who do we blame it on? And I printed out a couple different views. The first is the philosopher's view. These are the hoity and the toity, who are much smarter than you, but much too polite to tell you how much smarter they are than you. The philosophers. Let's see if I can do their voice. A simple sociology of the notion of sin is one where that some can be relinquished if a special prayer is uttered. The prayer itself becomes a form of prerequisite value, implying that those who don't say this prayer end up being outside the circle of acceptance. There is an in-group and there is an out-group. Those that exclude need those that are excluded to be excluded to define them. You see? You understand? It's very simple. So rather than loving one's enemies, this approach actually seeks to make enemies of fellow humans via a rite of superstitious requirement. So the notion of sin isn't a spiritual one at all. It's an idea loaded with power, domination, and marginalization. Well, those are bad things, aren't they?
What?
Power, domination, marginalization? That's what your ancient old view of sin is doing to your fellow man. Do you really want that? Moving on. As a theological point, it perverts the whole social order into an evil world to rid ourselves of, rather than attempt to make it a better place. Putting it bluntly, it makes lazy, religious people justify their nihilism and inactivity who desire to be released from the hell of other humans. Let me translate that into normal people speak. If you believe in the Bible's concept of sin, you hate your brother, you don't want to do anything to help your brother, and you want to be lazy and religious. That's the philosophical viewpoint of a biblical understanding of sin. By the way, what is sin? In a nutshell, the broadest definition, it's going against God's order. Going against what God said. I mean, we talk about the Garden of Eden. Nobody believes in that anymore. King and queen of the planet with one rule. Don't eat that. What was sin to them? Eating that. That's the philosophical viewpoint. What about another, the nuns are one of the biggest, fastest growing group of people in the Bible. The nuns. Not N-U-N's, but the nuns. when asked, what is your religious affiliation? None. The fastest growing group of people in this country. And these would be the atheistic people. People have decided that there is no God, or if there is, they can't know. They say sin is an imaginary disease invented to sell you an imaginary cure. That's what the atheists call sin, an imaginary disease invented to sell you an imaginary cure. Snake oil. There is no God in their view, so there's no being to sin against, so there is no such thing as sin. Makes sense with their worldview, doesn't it? There's no God, there's no sin. I got a quote from one of these atheistic authors. He says, sin, meaning the idea that you can sin, is the single most destructive force ever implanted in the human psyche. Believing in sin, the atheist says, is the most destructive force ever implanted in the human psyche. It says that you think, act, and desire outside the rules of perfect creation. Therefore, you are defective, a sinner. Nothing can be further from the truth, says the atheist. The Bible says all have sinned. The atheist says that couldn't be further from the truth. How have you come to think like that? The atheist asks. In reality, you enact the ways of nature. Like all forms, you follow nature's rules. You cannot transgress, change, alter, modify, deny, or reroute the laws of nature. It is not possible. Your natural nature cannot be undone. More on that later. But he says, you're just doing what's natural to you. You cannot change it. Nature demands that you walk your existence awake, aware, and conscious. I guess that means if you go into religion, then you're not conscious, you're not awake, you're not aware. By the way, I don't preach religion. We did a sermon series on how God wants less religious people on this planet, as few religious people as possible, because right now he's preaching not a religion, but a faith. I trust him to accomplish everything for me. So that's the philosopher and the atheist. You know, the atheists are funny because, you know, like that article you sent me, people leave the Bible and say, no, I'm going to follow science now. That's going to be where I get my information from. This is not scientific. And it just boggles my mind that somebody said something about Noah earlier. But you have literal, real, physical evidence of a worldwide, catastrophic, global flood that the scientists stand in front of and say, this is the fossil record of evolution. This is how the second law of thermodynamics was violated for 14 billion years. Isn't that what? And they say they're scientific. How is a fossil made? Oh, I know, it falls down and dies in the dirt, and then a million years of dust settles on it. Is that how a fossil's made? No, a fossil's made when something gets crushed by a big pile of something and squashed and all the air is taken out immediately, all kind of like a flood. Anyways. So that's the philosopher, that's the atheist. What about the modern Christians? You know, the places that are bigger than this and have a lot more people, a lot better singing, better looking preacher. The modern Christian view of sin is what? I'll tell you what it is. I don't know, man. All I know is love wins. God's love. Tell me what your view of sin, the Bible, justice, judgment. Love wins, man. Jesus is love. God is love. Love wins. That's helpful, isn't it? Just hear them love, man. I love you. You love me. We'll all love each other and love Jesus too. Can I get an amen? You know, I'm not doing an over-the-top caricature. This is how people talk. Love wins. That's your answer on sin. I don't know, man, but love wins. Just going to be a sold-out follower of Jesus, man. And I'm going to love Jesus and love everybody like He wants me to love. People are going to love me. Yeah. There you go. Somebody get the bong. Right? We just made it back to the 60s. But that's not helpful, is it? If sin is real, and God really is going to judge sin, how helpful is that to a lost person to say, I love you? Truth be told, modern, mainstream, progressive, liberal Christianity don't even talk about sin anymore. They don't. They talk about, like I said, the life improvement, Jesus. But regardless of the angle of talking about sin, whether you're talking to somebody who goes to the philosophical bent or the atheistic bent or the love party, do you see why it's so hard to get people to see the simple gospel of the grace of God? I mean, it's such good news. I've made mention that if the world understood how good of news that gospel is, I would be standing here broadcasting on 150-foot tall screens with jumbotrons with hundreds of thousands of people trying to hear the message. Grace through faith. Forgiveness, justification, sanctification, eternal life based on what? Trusting something He did. That's not how it worked out, has it? But the reason it's so difficult to get people today to understand the good news is because they don't believe in the bad news. They don't believe in sin. Whose job is it to get them to believe in sin? That guy. No, everybody go like this. We live in a world where everyone knows with absolute certainty that there are no absolutes, absolutely. Wrap your head around that one. I know of absolute certainty that there are no absolutes. Absolutely? Certainly. That is considered smart. And here you come along with grandma's dusty old book, and you read, there are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short against the glory of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the fact that they don't believe it does not take away the reality of it. It doesn't take away the penalty of it. It doesn't take away the pain of it. So it's our job to get them to see that it's real. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, what good does Romans 5:8 do for you? Let's look at Romans 5:8. I am loving these little tabs on the side of my Bible. This is great. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't believe you're a sinner, whatever. Christ died for somebody called a sinner. That ain't me. I'm a good person. That Jesus guy did something for somebody. I don't know. Whatever. That's how you look at that good news. The holy God of the universe giving his life for evil enemies. We who understand the gospel are like, praise the Lord, hallelujah. The person who doesn't believe they're a sinner or even believe in sin looks at it like, whatever. Grandma's old guilty religious stuff. What does that verse do for a culture of sinlessness? There's no sin. There's divergent views among cultures on certain things. There's societal norms. There's some that are acceptable in some cultural sensibilities and some things that are not acceptable in other cultural sensibilities. It's up to you to understand the culture. The people that wrote this book, they were all Americans, right?
Yes.
Yeah. The Bible was written in 1776 or something like that, wasn't it? Were they a part of our culture? So apparently these truths transcend culture. Do they not? Just an observation. But the farthest thing from their mind, if you don't believe in sin, you don't give any regard to God, or you don't believe in God, the farthest thing from their mind is, I have a sin problem. Me. Or even if they're maybe kind of agnostic and they kind of believe in right and wrong, what do they know? I'm a good person. They gave me trophies all growing up for being a good person. The bad people are those people over there, like Trump, or if you're on the other side, like Obama. But I'm a good person. Hence the 2x4 across the face title of the tract, Sin is Not God's Problem, It's Yours. That's the intended audience of this tract, the people that I've been describing. And again, a lot of us in this room don't understand that mindset of sin not being a problem, because we all knew that of anything, whatever denomination we grew up in, whatever church, we knew that there was a such thing as a sinner and we were it, didn't we? Yeah. So the track starts. The world has problems. Some people blame it on poor economics, politics, lack of money, or ignorance. So again, our culture identifies that there are problems, but then it's, who do you blame? It's the rich 1%. They hoard everything from everybody and suck it away from the poor, destroy the poor's lives. If we just tax the rich, why, we'd have fairness and equality. Or if we just fire those corrupt, wicked politicians and bring in more politicians who aren't corrupt. Anybody know where those live? But we identify problems, and then it goes to the blame game. This is where the philosophers, the politicians, the pundits, all those kinds of people make their money. Identify the problem, find out who is to blame in your view, and then preach that blame game. What never happens? The problems don't get solved. That's fine for them because they're going to make their money the rest of their life identifying the problem and blaming the guilty party. But nobody identifies the problem as sin. Why do we have all these problems? We live on a planet populated by over 7 billion sinners who sin all day, every day, and follow the course of this world, the god of this world, which is the devil. I heard that on Fox News this morning. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Nobody says it's sin. Or maybe take the atheist, the philosopher's view. The problem in this world is lack of education because the people are too religious. Those religious people are what's holding us back. If we get rid of religion and get people understanding science, then everything would be fine. So everybody's got somebody to blame. Who's the one person that gets zero blame ever? The great theologian Michael Jackson told you. The man in the mirror. All blame. I only quote the greatest theologians here. Nobody ever looks at the man in the mirror and says, I'm a sinner. Problems happen because of me. Did you ever notice that? When you sit around and identify your list of wrongs and people who've wronged you and things that are wrong and things that need to get fixed, who's the last person to ever show up on that list? Well, if he would just, if she would just, if they would just, if this person over here would just... That feels much better than, wow, I really blew it with that person. Sin. We blame everything. Now we're starting to blame gluten for everything. Genetically modified crops are the problem. We're blaming wheat. Then you have the globe earth people blaming the flat earth people, and the flat earth people blaming the globe earth people. And I think, we live in the information age. We have devices that speak to satellites all day, every day, and now we believe in the flat earth. The tract says the Bible blames it on something called sin. Sin is rebellion against God's order. Sin is not a psychological syndrome. Well, he just acts like that because that was his upbringing and he's been conditioned and he has this disorder and that disorder. And he's been diagnosed on the DSM-5 with this, that, and the other. That's why he does that. No, he does that because he's a sinner. He sins. Sin comes from people. People sin. They sin all the time. Not me. Selfishness, a sin, causes marital discord. Another thing I've never done. I can say that in full confidence because my wife is not in the room. Greed, a sin, causes theft and corruption. Pride, a sin, is the source of all contention, wars, and conflict. Is it that simple? Take something like World War II. Millions and millions of people dead, billions and billions of dollars being spent to make machines and tools to kill, maim people, and break things. How many countries were involved? How many millions of people participated? And you could say the source of all that was sin and pride? Oh, there's sociological, geological factors that go into it, and national politics, and multinational... The source of all of it was sin. It's not that simple. Yes, it's that simple. Sin. So the Bible tells us something, even in the ignorance of our culture, even in the ignorance of sin, the ignorance of God, the ignorance of God's Word, we still are smart enough to identify problems. And our Bible solves the blame game for us. We've met the enemy, and he is us. Sin is not God's problem, it's yours. Yours, 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 yours. But I got a trophy for being a good boy every year. I'm sorry your parents lied to you. You're not a good boy. I'd only have to follow you for maybe half a day, and I could tell you what a not good boy you are. Why? Because I know you're no better than me, and I'm not a good boy. People ask why bad things happen. God explained how it all started. Sin! Sin is not God's problem. It is every man's problem. problem. Ever since sin first entered the world, the planet has been broken and people have been buried. That is your first start if you're talking to someone, if you're ministering to someone who doesn't know they're a sinner or doesn't believe in sin. You can maybe say like, well, you don't believe in death then, do you? Or you don't believe you're going to die? What do you mean? What does that have to do with sin? By one man, sin entered, and what? Death by sin. It's the only problem that we can't solve, isn't it? We can figure out how to get water into the middle of the deserts of Africa somehow, but we cannot solve the 100% statistic, death. Why do we die? The Bible says you die because of sin. If you don't believe in sin, either you're not going to die or the Bible's wrong. Which is it? That's the day that nobody likes to think about, do they? Nobody woke up this morning and said, I wonder what my death day is going to be like. I can't wait. No, I didn't either. But that's the one thing that we should not ignore. And somebody who doesn't believe in sin needs to be shown the consequences. Are you going to avoid that out there? You will die. I try to put that in anytime I've ever done a funeral. I have proof positive that the deceased was a sinner. How do I know that? Because they're dead. I have proof. So that's one way to talk to somebody. But understanding the world is broken and the world's not going to a better place, it's going getting worse and worse. The Bible wrote about that 2,000 years ago, back in Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. The sufferings of this present time. That's a pretty accurate description of reality right now. The sufferings of this present time. Al Gore said, the planet has a fever. Well, the planet's broken. Creation's broken. Look at verse 20. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The whole creation, verse 22, groaneth and travaileth in pain together till now. That is a pretty good description of our globe, our planet. Doesn't it? Everything groaning, travailing together in pain. I mean, it's not for us. We're rich Americans. We are the 1% of the world. Do you ever think about that? 99% of the planet would love to have your problems this week. God's order was life and peace. It was sin to choose the opposite. God created sentient beings with free will. They could choose. Make no mistake, the problem is sin, and God wants to destroy it. Your own sins contribute to the course of this world. Your own sins cause problems and bad things to happen. Why do bad things happen? The last person you blame is you. Your own sins cause bad things to happen. God wants to destroy it. Where do you fit? Love wins, man. Jesus, the destroyer of sin. Did you ever hear that preached? God wants to destroy something? Bad things happen because of me. Well, I'm no Hitler. But you make bad things happen because you're a sinner. You cause problems on this planet. You know, our people love to talk about the butterfly effect. Have you ever heard about that? It's essentially a theory that if a butterfly flaps his wings down in Rio de Janeiro, these some total effect of changing the air is a hurricane in Texas. And it's something like that. But just like you throw a rock on a pond and the ripples go out, every one of our sins has the same effect, doesn't it? We sin, we do wrong, we hurt people, don't we? We cause problems for someone, and then that causes problems for someone else, and then that causes problems for someone else. And because you sinned against that person that way, 20 years later, they're going to sin against this other person the other way, because they remember what you did to them. And then that person's going to sin, and then that person... And we tend to think that we live in a vacuum, in a bubble, but stop and think about, I know there's no liars in this room, what could be the sum total effect of your lifetime of lies? How much damage has been caused to how many people by just the lies that you've told or I've told? No one's ever stolen anything in here before, I'm sure. No thieves. What is the sum damage of your lifetime of theft? Do you ever covet anything? We're just running down the starter pack, the Ten Commandments. You ever covet something? What is the sum effect of your lifetime of coveting something? Should we go on? Adultery. What is the sum effect in your life, in my life, of failing to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul every single day? There's nobody in this room that's done that before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You haven't done that one day in your life. What is the sum negative effect on the planet of you and I failing to do that every single day for our entire lives? When you think about it that way, you start to think, maybe I'm a sinner. What about your failure to love your neighbor as yourself all day, every single day, over the course of how many days and years and months of your life? What's the sum effect of that? The world has problems, and we've all contributed to them. It's not God's fault. It's our problem. So now we've blamed the right person. We've got the bullseye on our forehead. But the track goes on. It says, unless you separate yourself from your sin, you will be destroyed. I'm not preaching annihilationism here. Sorry. Death, destruction, hell. Unless you separate yourself from your sin, you will be destroyed. That's a startling statement for somebody that always got a trophy. So how do you do that? The track says, now there's a greater problem. Sin in us is not something that is easily separated. When we try to eradicate it, it seems to always return. Even if we succeed at making some good habits, our past sins haunt us from the inside out. None of us are accepted. None of us are perfect. Everyone contributes to the problem of sin. So how do we get rid of it? How do we? You just said, I'm a sinner. How do I separate myself from me? But do you ever notice that when you try to, or, you know, it's the societal planners, the people that know how to make society work best, do you ever notice that it always looks like when they put in their policies, it looks like they're playing whack-a-mole? And we fix that, and then this popped up. And then we fix that, and this popped up. And then we fix that, and this popped up. It's recidivism. It's the law of unintended consequences. It's sin. You can't stop it. You can't solve sin. Paul even talks about that in Romans 7. The good that I would do, that I do not. The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death is his question. the body of this death. Does anybody have a slight guess on what the answer is? Love! No, wrong. No, not the peace sign and the bong you got in your back pocket either. God has the solution in Jesus Christ, is what the tract says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's charitable. It makes a little bit more sense if you take some time to look at the man in the mirror and you realize you are a sinner. You do have problems. It's not your societal norms. It's not your culture. It's not the way you were brought up. It's not this person's fault and that government's fault and that agency's fault and this job's fault. You are a sinner because that's what you are. You're good at it. Just like the atheist says, you do it naturally. You're a natural born sinner. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, now Grandma's old dusty Bible and that bloody religion is starting to make a little more sense. I was the bad guy. The good guy loved the bad guy. The good guy gave his life to save the bad guy. You never see that in movies, do you? It's always charging valiantly up the hill to save your fellow comrades, the good guys. Nobody ever marches across enemy lines and says, I'm here to spill my blood for you because I love you and want to save you. You never saw that in a movie. Christ did not die because of his sin. Back to the original, why do men die? Because of sin. He had none. He was God in the flesh. Sin is not God's problem, it is yours. God has mercifully helped. He died willingly to destroy the old man of sin. God forgives sins by his blood. His resurrection proved that death has no power over him. He lives forever. He now offers the benefits of his death and resurrection to anyone who will trust in his finished work. His death, burial, and resurrection freely gives us the means to be part of a new creation, a new order, if we would only believe. Amen to that. But that, so we've identified the problem now. We've identified the problem solver. But back to the original question, I have to separate myself from my sin in order not to be destroyed. How do I separate me from me? Good answer. Separate me from me. You still have Romans? Look over at Romans 6. Our father Adam was made in the image of God. We are not. We are made in our sinful father Adam's image. Nevertheless, we are a three-part being, soul, spirit, and body. How do I separate me from me? God had the solution. Your creator had the solution to separate you from you. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, here's something you'd never know if God didn't preserve his words. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I'm standing on carpet in North Canton, Ohio. looks pretty alive to me. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, there's that destroyed word again, the body of sin might be destroyed. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. God looks at my body and my excellent in air quotes, excellent life's work of sin, and looks at it as dead and gone? Look over at Colossians 2. How does he do that? You know what our unsaved state is, don't you? You're unsaved, you're a filthy son of your sinful father, Adam. Your spirit is dead in trespasses and sins, is it not? Your body is a big pile of sinful flesh, and your soul is chained to that body of sinful flesh. How's that going to work out for you? Did you know God's a doctor? Is that not the great physician passage? Talking about you have the medical procedure written down here in Colossians 2:11. In whom, Colossians 2:11, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in what? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, which hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? So wouldn't it be redundant then to beg God for forgiveness when he says, I've already forgiven you all trespasses? Wouldn't it be better to thank God for his grace, mercy, and peace and forgiveness? But the operation. We've got, everybody knows what circumcision is. I don't need to draw that. The chain's been broken if you've trusted the gospel. He's cut you loose. It's like you're dragging something along behind in a ship across the ocean and somebody chops the rope. And that weight's just going to float away and be gone. God looks at your flesh, your sin, as cut off and dead and gone. He separated you from you. Glory. I don't need this pile of sin and flesh. I need to be separated from it. And he's done that, if you believe the gospel. God the surgeon. Nobody's going to make a TV show about that. God's the one doing the operation. I can't mess it up. And what has he done? He's solved the unsolvable problem. How do I separate me from me? Romans 8:10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Oh, we didn't talk about the spirit, did we? What about, so you got rid of the death and the sin in my body. What about my dead spirit? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not mine. We need an injection of righteousness. Stat. Somebody call the nurse. How does that happen? Verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Whoa. We have an opioid crisis in the country. People are poisoning themselves. a lot of times accidentally, and dying from taking too much opioids. What do the paramedics do when they find someone who's overdosing on opioids? They blast them with a shot. I mean, the person's laying there, dying, poisoned, going to be dead soon. It's inevitable. What do? They inject them with a high dose of something called Narcan. Injects life back into them, or enough resistance to maintain life from the amount of drugs in their system. What does God do for our dead spirit? He gives us an injection of what? God's imputed righteousness. Is that better than Narcan? It lasts longer, doesn't it? Whoa. I've had God's righteousness injected into my spirit. The Bible uses the term quickened. Quickened. Made alive. Whoa! What was that? I was dead in trespasses and sins. I've had God's righteousness injected into my spirit. That body of death cut off judicially. Now my soul actually has a choice. You couldn't save your soul before. It was chained to your body of sin. Now your soul has a choice to live unto righteousness. This is what all those verses in Romans are talking about. It's got a reviving effect, does it not? An eternal reviving effect. So it wasn't God's problem. It was our problem. We couldn't solve it. I'd say God did a pretty good job. That's a little bit better off than where we started, wasn't it? Is that love? Is giving somebody that information more loving, more compassionate than saying, I'm just going to love you? We don't know what sin is. We don't know what love is anymore, do we? I'll close out the tract here. God's order is love, life, and peace. Sin chooses to reject Him, reject life, and accept the turmoil. Change your mind about sin and God. Another way to say that is what? Repent! Repent always means change your mind. You don't believe in sin? You don't believe in God? Change your mind. Trust in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on your behalf to provide you salvation from sin, death, and eternal hell. Be a part of God's order of righteousness, life, grace, and peace. Man, am I glad to be a part of that. Am I glad for that operation? Am I glad for that injection? I'd rather be on that team than the team I was on. Wouldn't you? If you trust that Christ did everything necessary for your salvation, then you are a Bible-believing Christian. Sin was your problem. But Jesus is your answer and your Savior. I thought this is an outstanding tract, and definitely a good one for the society in which we live. So that is all I have to say about that. Anyone have any thoughts or questions, comments, or did I go long enough and everybody's ready to leave?